Breaker helped me encourage in this process to get a better marker board, so that way you can use it for Sunday school. And on occasion, we'll use it for this. So we'll see how I do. So I'm an artist. You probably didn't know that. That's a polar bear in a snowstorm. You can see his eyes and his nose. See how that is? So there you go. Polar bear in a snowstorm. We'll see how it works. Yeah. See, can you see in the back when I write 1st, 2nd Corinthians 2? Is that pretty good? So we'll slide it over so everybody can get it. So 2 Corinthians 2, 5. Oh, really? Write bigger. Bigger. There. Can you see that one? There we go. I did. That's what she said. I wrote bigger. Just harassing you. There we go. There's what we're going to do. There we go. Ain't that a fancy trick? Fancy, fancy. It says 2 Corinthians 13. So 2 Corinthians 13. If you drop down to 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. So we'll slide it back and forth so everybody can see it. Yeah. Isn't that neat? Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Can a believer be a reprobate? Yeah, I do believe so. So, and then he says, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to understand your words. Help us to recognize that the scriptures will help us grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most use that verse, examine yourselves to whether you be in the faith in the matter of salvation, which is okay, but I do believe there's an extended idea here, not limited to salvation, because you see the words the faith. The very first time those two words put together in the Bible is found in Acts 3:16. That's kind of a interesting number, 3:16, like John 3:16, Acts 3:16, the faith, meaning the faith of Jesus. And then you'll see in Acts 16, verse 5, that Barnabas and those apostles encouraged the people to continue in the faith. Now, if we're going to limit the faith of 2 Corinthians to salvation, we don't really have to we're not concerned about continuing in the faith in a matter of our salvation in the New Testament, because that's secure in the Lord. Ephesians 4:13 mentions, till we come in the unity of the faith. And then Colossians 1:23 mentions, continue in the faith, be established in that. So the first, I do believe it's a good idea to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith in the matters of salvation. But as far as the Christian life goes, we want to continue in that and continue in the faith. It's not a body of fundamentals, but there is a body of beliefs that the Lord wants us to continue in the faith. And I do believe until the day we die or the rapture, we ought to continually examine ourselves in our beliefs. And I would say 2 Corinthians extends that into the ministry, because the entire letter is about the ministry. Okay, so up here I have Jews here, okay, and then church here. We could use the word Christian there. And I do believe we've all heard of what's known as Judeo-Christian ethics. Okay, we've probably all heard of that. That's the basis of America in actuality. And what that Judeo-Christian is taking the similarities between Judaism and Christianity, and there are similarities. But what makes each one unique will be the differences. Okay, so we all have similarities. We all got seven holes in our head. Two, 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 two. You got seven holes in your head. Okay, so that's our similarities. Okay, our unique differences, our differences is what makes us unique. Okay, our differences, you know, some hair in the head, some no hair in the head, some like me, no hair in your chest, but hair in your head. Okay, so our differences, now people often say all religions are the same. Now that's actually dishonest. Okay, there are similarities in different religions, but there are unique differences. Years ago, we were up at Camp Summit, so we had teenage boys. It's like a juvenile thing. And one of them was a Muslim, and he was trying to show how smart he was. And he said, Muslims and Christianity say, and the God of the Bible are the same. Allah and the God of the Bible is the same. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. I said, did the God of the Bible have a son? Yes. So you're going to tell me they're the same? He said, yes. So I did it a second time. And on the second time, he, in pride, he had to keep saying yes, but the other boys were laughing. Third time, third strike. So you're telling me Allah did not have a son? No. And the God of the Bible has a son, and you're telling me they're the same? Yes. Now, it got to that point. That's pride. No, they're not the same. They're not the same. In the Bible, the word religion and religious occurs seven times. Twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, three in James. Every single occurrence is Jews. Judaism. Every single occurrence. Christianity is the faith of Jesus Christ, starting in Acts 3:16 and then transition to, let's use the word Christianity. We'll use that for today. It might be the faith for the church. I should put for there. The faith for the church. Okay, and so we can go in the Old Testament. We have a great advantage of hindsight looking at the Old Testament, where the Jews didn't see this, but we have an advantage of hindsight seeing pictures, okay, portray pictures of Christianity in the Old Testament. Okay, and so we have a great advantage. They didn't see that. They didn't see the Godhead. We have an advantage of looking backwards, and we can see the Godhead in the Old Testament, where God said, let us make man in our image. There's the Godhead. But the Jews didn't see that. Okay, and so we have a wonderful advantage. After the crucifixion and the stir of the resurrection, there was a couple of fellows walking. It's usually called the Emmaus Walk. And Jesus came beside them, and they were talking about the confusion of the week. And then Jesus, it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he disclosed to them pictures concerning himself, things concerning him. So we can do that in the Old Testament. Okay, and then remember that The Ethiopian eunuch was reading, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go join thyself to his chariot. And so Philip could hear him reading Isaiah 53, and he says he began to preach unto him Jesus. Starting in Isaiah 53, he probably ran him to Psalm 22. Then he probably ran him to Deuteronomy to Moses, because that's the best place to go, Moses. And he said, didn't Moses have an unusual birth? Yeah, he did. Didn't Moses feed a multitude of people? Yes, he did. Didn't he turn water to blood? Yeah, he did. Guess what? Those are just three that Jesus Christ did, and there are over 60. And so the Jews got to consider that Moses guy. So I want to take you back to Leviticus. Okay, so if you go to the Old Testament, Leviticus, have it in front of you so you can see it with your eyes or your ears, if you can see through your ears. So we'll go that route, and we'll go a parallel, okay? I was thinking about doing all five of them, but that would get a speeding ticket. So we're going to slow down and just look at the first two in Leviticus. Okay, so So we're going to look at the differences between Judaism and Christianity. Okay, now today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can't stand on a street corner holding Bible scripture. I don't even think they'd let you hold Old Testament scripture. Okay, what we're going to do in Crown Point, you can't do that in Jerusalem. Okay, yes, there's a bunch of similarities between Judaism and Christianity, but there are some unique differences, and they don't like these differences in Jerusalem. Pass out gospel tracts about Jesus Christ. If you did, you'd want to have a helmet on and maybe some padding because you might get pelted with some rocks. Yes, in Jerusalem. The rabbis are strict mafia on that idea. Okay, so we're going to go with Leviticus. Now, look at Leviticus, the title of the book, and it starts off with "and." So the "and" reveals that it's a continuation of Exodus. So isn't it, I think it's kind of interesting that God named the first book in the Bible Genesis. Who would put a bunch of books together and say, I'm going to call the first one Genesis. That's the beginning, Genesis. That's very profound, but very simple at the same time. And in Genesis, man started off in a garden, in a paradise. And the last five words in Genesis are in a coffin in Egypt. So how do we exit out of that coffin? That's Exodus. We exit out of that, and then we go to Leviticus. So Leviticus, you see the first four letters is Levi. They might say Levi. They might throw in some phlegm. Levi. You know, I don't know how they do that in Israel. Okay, so Levi. And remember, Levi is the extension of the Levites, who are the descendants of Aaron, because Aaron was the first priest. So this Levi, this one tribe, became the custodians and the teachers of the scriptures for the Jews. Because a religion has a go-between. Where Christianity and the church, ours is personal. Jesus Christ is our go-between. Okay, so that's the benefit of Christianity because it becomes personal. Okay, in Leviticus, okay, you have the Levites. Okay, so the Leviticus, the 27 chapters, it's a handbook. A religious handbook for the Jews, for the Levites. Like if you go to some churches, and take note, if you go to a wedding or a funeral, you might see the person, the officiant. I'd never figure that out, officiant. I'd never bring a whistle and a black and white shirt to a funeral. Well, you're out of order. Okay, but officiant, they call them. And so sometimes they'll have a manual. Okay, a manual that they follow for the funerals and for the weddings. And some of them have them in church where you stand up and you sit down and you stand up and you sit down and you stand up at this time and sit down at that time. And if you're a guest, stand longer than you're supposed to. See if you can get others to stand with you. Kind of get a little fun, you know, in that. Okay, but this is the church. This is Christian. This is religion of Judaism. But even in the religion of Judaism, we have pictures for us in the New Testament. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1. And it's right, if it's got it right in front of you, and you'll see what I'm seeing, hopefully, from a New Testament perspective. The Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, okay, right off the bat, we got one unique difference. In the Old Testament, God had a tabernacle for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his tabernacle. He does those opposites. Okay, so that's one opposite. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Saul from the tribe of Benjamin who started off good and ended up bad. And there's a one in the New Testament, a tribe of Benjamin, Saul, who started off bad and ended up. So we got that opposite. We have two books named after women. One is Ruth, a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. And Esther's a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile man. So we got a bunch of opposites like that in the Bible. The Lord goes to these extremes and try to appeal to people. So we have in the Old Testament the tabernacle. It's a tent like, at this time it would have been a tent-like structure, like a circus tent, where they could pull it down, take it up, pull it down, you know, real quick, like they do in the circus or at the county fairs. And then Solomon made it more permanent. Okay, where in the New Testament our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in the Old Testament, so when you read your Bible, this is the most important thing. Ask yourself, who's talking? To whom is he talking? We believe all of the Bible, but some of it's not directed to me. And the proof of that is this chapter. So in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them. Did he say speak unto Christians? Did he say speak to Gentiles? He's talking to Israel, the Jews. And then he says, if any man, so this is an individual Jewish man or Jewish woman, in this case a man, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. So it gives a distinction. When you read down through the rest of the chapter, you'll see that if a person is wealthy, they're to bring a calf. If they are middle class, they're to bring a lamb. You know, Mary had a little lamb. Okay, so you bring a lamb. And then if you're poor, you bring a turtle dove. That's what Mary and Joseph offered because their financial status was poor. If you're so poor you can't even buy a turtle dove, you go to the county, the city park and throw out some corn and you might catch a couple pigeons. That's allowed. That's allowed in there. So in this case, the first one is using the calf and the middle class is a sheep, a lamb. And I like how it writes it in Exodus 12, and I'll come through that because I'm going to come through the feast where it says, choose a lamb. The next verse says, the lamb. The next verse says, your lamb. And that's pretty interesting how the Bible is detailed. Now, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt offering. Okay, so number one is a burnt offering. Okay, burnt offering. That's how you could tell when the honeymoon's over, when he doesn't smile anymore, when he burnt, you know, pushes the burnt part off his toast. That's how you know the honeymoon's over. Okay, so burnt offering. Okay, what is this offering for? Burnt offering of the herd? Let him offer a male without blemish. We have an evangel of the New Testament, the man Christ Jesus, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, 1 Peter says. So we have an advantage of that. They didn't know that, Old Testament. Okay, he shall offer it of his own unconditional election, voluntary will. At the door, Jesus said, I am the door of the tabernacle, of the congregation before the Lord. Free will. Voluntary. This is what the Lord desires. When we do something voluntarily to the Lord, he has just discovered our love. I say discovered, but still that's what the Lord is looking for. Voluntary. We're not robots. Voluntary love. This is a voluntarily, a man who chooses a lamb, a calf, his best that he has, a turtle dove, and takes it down and offers it to the priest. Okay? And so then he says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now this is the big difference in the New Testament that people have. A lot of people know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, when the person places their hand on that lamb, their sins are becoming on that lamb. It is that lamb is a substitute. A lot of people have the knowledge here, but they don't make it personal where Jesus Christ becomes their substitute. That's belief in Jesus Christ. He is my substitute. You see, it's from here to here. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. So yes, your heart thinks. Yes, your heart believes. Yes, the actual organ, your heart. And there's been books written about people that have heart transplants, and a few of them, their personality changed to the donor's personality. Because the heart has a connection with the mind. There's a neurological nerve between them, and we believe with the heart. And that's a science that science is starting to figure out, but they're not catching up to the Bible yet. And so he puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and notice, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. Okay, so this burnt offering is a picture of salvation, in particular, justification. Okay, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the accepted, and if you want to take a look in the New Testament, if you would, go to Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Okay, salvation. And then you could go to Romans 5, verse 11. Okay, so in Leviticus it said two words, start with A, accepted, atonement. So I'm going to write atonement. Okay, atonement. The English language is amazing. Sometimes the definition for the word is inside the word. Can everybody see that? I wrote it big. Okay, if you look at atonement, and let's divide it there and there. At one meant. In Leviticus 1:4, that individual who brought that animal, that person became accepted at one with God. And you'll see in Ephesians, what is it, 1, 6 or 7, it says accepted. In the beloved. Is that 6 or 7? What? 6. Okay, so we're accepted in the beloved. Okay, so the Jew was accepted by God, and he was at one with God when he had a lamb, calf, okay? And so that's at one. In the New Testament, Romans 5, verse 11. If somebody says something like, well, I don't believe in dispensations, I don't believe in rightly dividing, okay, just ask them, look, show them Romans 5, 11. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the only time in the New Testament that word's found. How do we in the New Testament? Okay, so ask the person, show them Leviticus 1:4, show them Romans 5:11, and ask them which one is he going to believe for salvation today. He's going to say Romans. And then smile, shake your hand, and say, thank you for agreeing, because there are dispensations. The Leviticus 1:4, I believe that, but what is that? Leviticus 1:4 is Judaism. Romans 5:11 is the church, Christianity. That's what it means. That's just a simple example of rightly dividing the word of truth. One goes here, one goes there. No problem. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. I agree. But God is a God of variety. Look at the creation. All the creative imagination of God. He's a God of variety. Same God. Same God. Where the evolutionist thinks, oh, look at the DNA. It looks the same, so it must evolve from the same place. Noah's created by the same God. You know, they're just getting that confused. Now, notice in Leviticus also, Leviticus 1, verse 5, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, and shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, and that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we go. We've got the atonement is based on the blood. So in the Old Testament, he says in Hebrews, to those Hebrews, that's addressed to Hebrews, he said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. You see, they were temporarily clear. They were temporarily covered, Exodus 20, 34, but Jesus clears it. This is the difference between remission and redemption. If you have a disease in remission, it's in hiding, but redemption clears it out. Now, what's the best thing we need right after this? This is also birth. Born again. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They didn't have the new birth in the Old Testament because Jesus is the first one born of God. So for us, this is birth. The blood and the birth. I think the birth is bloody. It's got water in there. Kind of messy. Okay? But then the next thing we need is growth. And so you go to Leviticus chapter 2. The next sacrifice is the meat offering. Meat offering. Now, a lot of times when we read something like that in a Bible, we see meat in our minds. We think, you know, hamburger, steak, hot dogs, you know. In the Bible, meat is any food that you eat. So it says in first, the Bible is likened to food, different types of foods. So right after the birth, what's the first thing that baby needs? Mama's milk. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Some Bibles say grow up to salvation. Uh-oh, somebody's messing around. The milk. Now, it also says, Jesus said, in this one, in the meat offering in Leviticus 2, now, you can go other places and discover that meat can be fruit and vegetables. You can go with Genesis 1:29, where the fruit of the tree shall be meat for you. Adam and Eve shall be meat for you. That was fruit and vegetables. That was fruit grown above the ground. But if we just read the passage, we see that it's not dealing with a flesh product. So verse 1, he says, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Okay, fine flour. What do you use flour for? To make bread. Sourdough bread, the best in the world. Okay, and so bread, didn't Jesus say, it's recorded twice, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the Bible is likened to milk and then bread. Okay, and then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I have not fed you with meat, I have fed you with milk. So the Bible is likened to meat. And then in Acts 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. So the Bible is like fruit and vegetables also. And then we got to throw in some of that honeycomb. Psalm 19, verse 10, the word of God is like the honey, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Not just the honey, man, you got to have the comb too. I mean, the hospitals are finally figuring out medicinal honey. Whatever that is. No, you get the raw thing, and that'll help, you know, if you get a burn, that'll help with the burn. Plus, you can lick off the medicine. So what do we need? We need, right after this, this meat is a picture of what? It's a picture of the scriptures. That's what we need. Doesn't the gospel say how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? And that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures? So you got both of these, the scriptures right there. That's the first thing a person needs. He learned about the salvation is through the scriptures. Why not go back to that book for assurance? I mean, that book's right there for us. First thing a new believer needs is a pure book. So notice as we keep reading down there in 2, verse 2, notice there's a couple things connected with this fine flour. Now, if you keep reading down, you'll see it'll say bacon in an oven, bacon in a pan, fried in a pan. So your choice of cooking is your choice. You know, fried chicken, grilled chicken. Ooh. Okay, and so you got fine flour. What's the next thing? What's mingled with this fine flour, though? Oil, frankincense. Now, I'm pretty sure you would know what the oil is representing. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, the oil represents the Holy Ghost. So how do we learn the scriptures? Well, why don't we ask the author? The Holy Ghost is the one that wrote it. Who's most qualified to explain any book to you? The author. Ask him. A lot of people throw doubt on the Bible and they cast doubt on the Bible. We ought to doubt ourselves. You know, don't doubt God. Believe his words. But as you keep reading, there's another thing mentioned there, frankincense. In verse 1, frankincense. If you don't know what that is, go to Psalm 141, verse 2. Now, I know today frankincense is usually used as a cover-up, you know, for the, you know, somebody smoking the weed, you got to have frankincense burning to cover that smell up. But you can take frankincense, the liquid, the essential oil, and take one drop and put myrrh. The three gifts came to Jesus, frankincense, myrrh, gold. You take that and then put, if you have like a skin cancer, you put that on there. Man, that'll help with that. You know, and so, man, there's the herbs God has given us for the healing of man. Psalm 141, verse 2, described. This is how we understand the Bible. The Spirit of God will explain the Word of God to us. And he does it by Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. So in Leviticus 2, that meat offering, which is actually a fine flour, bread, mingled with oil, olive oil, need the Holy Ghost, and prayer, frankincense. Those two will help a person grow in their Christian life. Necessary. But there's a little bit further. If we keep reading Leviticus 2, we get a little thing, something else here. So in verse 2, he says, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof. So the one, the priest, they got to know some scripture. They better believe it. And then it says, of the oil thereof and of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy. Most holy. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that Timothy had the holy scriptures as a child. He didn't have the originals. Most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. If thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened. Unleavened. Man, I could go with that. Okay, leaven. Okay, remember, if you remember reading through the Gospels, Jesus said to the apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the apostles thought, bread. And then he said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. So leaven is false doctrine. What happened many years ago? Jesus Christ prophesied. If you would, look at Matthew 13, 33. 33, that's an unusual number. Somebody likes to counterfeit that. These are seven mysteries for the kingdom of heaven, recorded in Matthew 13. Jesus gave seven of them. One of them is just a one verse, so it's pretty relatively easy to get. But you got to kind of run scripture in your head to figure it out. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, false doctrine, which a woman took, not a virgin, a woman. That's a false church. A virgin is the true. So this woman, this false church, took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the prophecy is there is a religious group that takes false doctrines and put them in Bibles and develop, become a fake Bible. So how do you deceive Christians? By a fake Bible. A Bible filled with leaven. And this happened way back then. And this is why you can get the new translations where it takes out Jesus as the firstborn son of Mary, because somebody wants Mary to only have one child, to be a perpetual virgin. No, he's the firstborn, implying a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth. And then in James, it says, confess your faults, but some of them say, confess your sins. Implying you got to go to some guy at a telephone booth. I mean, that's not scripture. That's counterfeits. So these scriptures have to be unleavened bread. Laid out in Leviticus 2. It's unleavened. You'll find that also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. There's something else in there we find tucked in this ingredients here. You can see in verse 4, bacon in an oven. Verse 5, bacon in a pan. So your choice there. But notice verse 6. Thou shalt part it in pieces. Pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. Leviticus 2:6. Part it in pieces. What is that? That's rightly dividing. That's a picture of rightly dividing the word of truth, where you divide this and this and divide that and divide this. And this is Jerusalem. They're Jews. This here, okay. There's some things in the Bible that are universal, like thou shalt not kill. You have that in the Ten Commandments. Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 13. So those are universal. But then you have the Sabbath. That's time sensitive. That's Jewish sensitive. So that's specifically for Israel. That's where we learn to rightly divide. In verse 6, you parted in pieces. What? The meal offering. The meat offering. He's laid this out. That's a new idea that Jesus Christ brought up right after his temptation in Luke chapter 4, where he demonstrated he split the first and second coming in Luke 4. It's laid out as pretty as could be. So we have here for the scriptures, the most holy, the word of God. You want to make sure it's a holy Bible. Make sure of that. Person will say, you mean to tell me they can't get saved with the other Bible? Sure they can. You can give the gospel with an other Bible. It's like drinking water. But if you had a choice to drink a water from your toilet versus pure water from, not the tap, I'd say low water, it's not pure water, but pure water, okay, the one, you don't have to worry about the germs. The other, you sure do. So you want to get pure water, the pure water of life. And that's why we want this holy Bible, an unleavened book. You see, so the first thing is birth. That's growth. The second one is growth. How do we grow? Desire this. You start off, desire the sincere milk of the word. Then you go up to them fruit and vegetables. Then you go up to them strong meat. But it says in Hebrews, don't be occupied with the strong meat. You know some of it, but it's not your, you know, primary focus. Might be secondary. Depends on the person you talk to. But it's all laid out there. We got three more to go. It's all laid out in Leviticus. It's a beautiful book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the how your book is interwoven. But yet you also want us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That's like in Leviticus where they parted it, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you so much for these ideas, these thoughts, and I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of this time. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.